We're going to be reading the second half of Genesis chapter 9. That's on page 10 in the church Bibles. Genesis 9, verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of the slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 9. It's on page 10 of the church Bibles. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts need the message of this passage, just as the first hearers did as well. Help us to understand and obey this word that we may love and follow our risen Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you're familiar with the term rubbernecking. Rubbernecking. Now, if that's a new phrase on you, you'll probably understand where it comes from. Okay, that is the weird phenomenon that happens when you're in a car and you see an accident on the other side of the carriageway. And you know what happens, of course? Everyone slows down and cranes their neck to see what happens. It is, and our necks turn so far, it's as if they're made of rubber. And so the term comes, rubbernecking. Now, car accidents, sadly, are not the only thing that I have a tendency to rubberneck at. Picture a scene. You're out for a meal with friends at a quality establishment, perhaps Nando's. And as you leave Nando's and walk out of the restaurant, you see a godly man or woman that you love and respect stagger down the road and collapse in a drunken heap. What's your response? Well, to my shame, too often I've feasted my eyes, I've rubbernecked all the way down the street. I've phoned up a friend and said, "You'll never believe what I just saw that person doing." What is our response when we see people sin? What is our response, especially when we see our Christian brothers and sisters sin? Are we to rubberneck? Feast our eyes? Are we to gossip about it? I fear I've done those things far more often than I've done anything that is truly helpful. Is that how God's rescued people, follower of the Lord Jesus, is to react? No. So what is our response as Christians going to be when we see sin in each other? Well, we're to point each other to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one whose death doesn't ignore or gossip or rubberneck at sin. But what his death does is cover our shame, our guilt. Not cover up, but deal with the shame and guilt that sin brings. We're to point each other to the Lord Jesus, whose death deals with sin's penalty and offers the comfort of forgiveness. Now I start there because tonight in Genesis 9, we get an honest look at what life will be like for the descendants of Noah, including us, outside of the ark. And these verses show us that when sin's shame is encountered, as it daily will, how we as followers of Jesus are supposed to respond. So what do these verses in Genesis 9 show us? Well, first of all, the descendants of Noah have an inherited tendency to sin. Verse 18, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. If this is the first time you have been with us on these Sunday nights, we've been going through these chapters in Genesis. We've been hearing of the story of a man called Noah, how he and his wife and his sons and their wives were rescued from a terrible flood that God sent on the earth. God judged the evil that was in the world, the wickedness and sin of men's hearts. Everyone has been destroyed except these eight people. God has kept his word. God has made a commitment to Noah and his descendants. As they step out of the ark onto dry land, everything is clean and fresh again. Everything's new. And Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and their wives start to repopulate, if you like. They fill the earth. How weird must it have been to be the only eight people on the earth? And yet from those eight people, all of us have descended. They start to repopulate the earth. They also start to subdue the earth. Noah's a green-fingered man, likes to garden and cultivate and farm, and he plants grapes. And what happens next? Well, you won't find in too many kids' Bibles. When he, Noah, drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Noah, the one with whom that God showed grace, the one through whom that God is starting again. The one who God spoke to and said, Noah, build an ark and I'll send the animals. Noah, the man of faith. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, as the New Testament calls him. Noah gets totally and utterly blotted. We're supposed to read this and go, oh, this is shocking. Noah gets some of that wine, and he gets to the stage where he's merry and laughing, and he goes past it. He gets to the stage where he's talking a little bit too loudly and standing a little bit too close, and he goes past it. Noah gets to the stage where he's telling everyone that he loves them, and he goes past it. And he keeps on going until he's lying paralytic in a corner of his tent in a nude. Outside of the ark, in this new fresh start, sin is still there in people's hearts. Sin is still there. The inclination of our hearts to evil is still there all the time. It's not gone away. Noah is just as much of a sinner as Adam and everyone else had been before him. And just like Adam in Genesis 3, when he disobeys God. Noah is naked and ashamed. Now, before we laugh at Noah, or think, you know, tut tut, or think, isn't Noah like the people of our day? Actually, we live outside the ark. Noah is no different from us. Each of us have committed sins that if anyone else really knew about, we would be utterly embarrassed. Each of us have committed sins that are disgusting and shocking and would make us blush if we really knew each other. We as descendants of Noah have inherited this tendency to sin. We misuse the things that God has graciously given us, and it's come down from person to person to person to us who are sitting here this evening. We take raw materials, we turn them into bullets and guns and use them to kill innocent women and children and men. We take language and we use it creatively to insult each other and bring each other down. We take television and we watch all sorts of evil deeds. We take an internet, and what is it used most for? Pornography. And yes, we take grapes and we turn it into alcohol and we misuse that and get drunk. Now, I could speak about the dangers of misusing and overindulging in lots of things: food, console games, sex, television box sets, all sorts of things that would strike a chord with different people here. But it seems that a particular danger for the descendants of Noah, including us, is this one of drinking to excess. And it's not changed much over time or technology. Now, the Bible doesn't say that drinking alcohol is a sin. The Lord Jesus himself drank wine. The Bible doesn't say that we must be teetotalers and never touch a drop. But there are many warnings about its misuse. Time and again, we're warned about it. And that's why many Christians down the years have abstained from touching anything. The New Testament warns that it is so dangerous to be out of control and out of our minds. Think how many arguments have started when people have been drunk. Think how many fights, domestic abuse, sexual immorality, all these things, and it can dangerously lead others into sin as well. Young people, a constant danger over these next few years will be at parties, when alcohol is flown around. There will be times for the good of your spiritual health where you have to say, no, I will not go to that party. I will not put myself under that temptation in that place because of what can happen. But let's not just think this is just for young people. You see, it's just as dangerous for those of us who might not consider ourselves too young anymore. Are we putting temptation in our own way by saying, I'll just have a beer with a football? Do we really need to have wine with dinner tonight? Is it really worth causing someone to stumble? It is utterly dangerous. And if you've never seen it up close, alcohol is a terrible master that ruins lives and destroys relationships. If you've not picked up on it yet, doing what Noah does, that is not the way for a follower of the Lord Jesus to live. And I'm just as sinful and just, and I can just as easily take the things that God has given me and misuse it for sinful purposes. It happened to Noah. It happens to those around us. It can happen to us. My inclination is only to evil all the time. I and all of Noah's descendants have this inherited tendency to sin. But there's more. You see, the descendants of Noah will also encounter sin's shame. Noah is lying drunk and naked inside his tent. But it's not the first time, as I've said, that sin has led to nakedness and shame. In Genesis 2, when God created the man and woman, originally nakedness wasn't a thing of shame and disgrace. When Adam and Eve were created, they were naked and unashamed, the Bible says. There was this perfect relationship going on between them, between themselves, and between them and God. It was not a thing of disgrace. But sin changed that. And when Adam and Eve sin and say, we're not going to do what God says, suddenly they realize they're naked, they're exposed before God. Suddenly at that point, nakedness becomes a thing of disgrace that must be hidden and covered up. And when people allow themselves to turn their back on God and live outside the boundaries that He's set, then it will always lead us to a point, whether it's now or later on, of disgrace. Now, as you can tell, and as some of you know, I enjoy a good meal. When we lived in Nottingham, Trish and I, I enjoyed a restaurant called Jimmy's World of Food. Okay? That was a buffet restaurant. But it was a buffet restaurant with a difference. It had food from all different parts of the world. Now, at first glance, to a man like myself, it sounds brilliant. So with my slice of pizza, I can have chicken curry, I can have sweet and sour pork, and I can cover it all in Normandy chicken. Now, as I said, on paper, it sounds great. But when you just go wild, and you just go completely bonkers with your food, it becomes an unedible mess. Utterly disappointing. And when the waiter comes over to take your plate, and you've not really eaten anything at all, you know you're getting that look, and you're trying to sheepishly not look him in the eye. Why? Because you're exposed. There's a disgrace. You're ashamed. That's why the best restaurants are not buffet restaurants. That's why when you get a little portion with food within certain limits and restrictions, that's why those restaurants win awards. That's the best way to eat. For all humans, living within the boundaries that God has set is always the best way to live. You see, outside of the ark, for Noah and his descendants, Noah's sin, our sin, any sin, leads to shame and disgrace. We're not supposed to just feel free to do whatever we want. It leads to mess. And when we see episodes like this in the Bible, not a man of faith lying drunk and disgraced, it's supposed to make us think, isn't sin horrible? It's supposed to make me think, isn't my sin just as horrible? Am I in such a place of disgrace? Doesn't it make me look like a mess before God? Am I repulsive to Him? Isn't this making life miserable? Am I not deserving of His judgment? And if the Bible does make you feel like that, let me encourage you, that's a good thing. It's proof that the Holy Spirit is at work, pointing you to Jesus, that you would confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. God saw Noah naked in his tent. God sees every move that we make as well. And just as Noah was left naked and ashamed, our sin brings disgrace before God and leaves us exposed before Him. And even though we might feel no disgrace about our sin now, there will be a day when we stand completely exposed before the Lord Jesus. He's the final judge of all. There will be a day when He exposes everything about us. And without His forgiveness, it will lead to a place of miserable punishment that the Bible calls hell. As Noah's descendants, we will encounter sin's shame again and again and again. And as we see this in ourselves and the lives of others round about us, What can be done? What reaction can we possibly have? Well, here's what the rest of the verses in this section of Genesis 9 tell us. That the descendants of Noah will have a divided reaction to sin. The descendants of Noah will have a divided reaction to sin. Look at verse 21. On the one hand, you've got Ham's reaction to sin. What I would call rubbernecking. Verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. Now, at first glance, you think, what's the big problem? Why is Ham, you know, why is that such a bad reaction to sin? Because rather than seeing sin as something horrific and shameful, he feasts his eyes on his own dad. He rubbernecks his dad's sinful behavior. He goes in and has a look, and he can't take his eyes off Noah. And then he goes out and finds his two brothers and says, you should see what dad's doing. Do you want to come and have a look? Why does Ham react like this? Because we find sin so captivating. The sin of others often draws us in. And our sin often draws others in. We never sin in isolation. Sin becomes tasty to us. It becomes entertaining. We love to say to each other, did you see what so-and-so did? We love to sinfully gossip about it. According to Covenant Eyes, that's a Christian website that tries to protect Christians from pornography. 2/3 of young men watch pornography at least once a week. 2/3 of young men watch pornography at least once a week. Didn't give figures for women or any other age group, but I imagine it would be higher than we think. This sin in particular, where sex is used in completely the wrong way, is used as a means of drawing other people in, that they might sin with their hearts and their eyes and their minds and their bodies. Don't be mistaken. Our natural reaction to sin and its shame for all the descendants of Noah, including us, is to be captivated by it, to be drawn in, and to draw others in. And if that is our reaction to sin, if that's what happens when we see it, we can be sure that it will lead to a place of God's right anger, a place of his right displeasure. Because look what happens when Noah wakes up in verse 25. He says, cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. Why does it say Canaan and not Ham? Why is Canaan cursed? Well, Ham was the father of all those countries who the Old Testament holds up as being completely set against God. Because their attitude to sin was just like Ham's, because they loved to rubberneck sin and then to draw others in, they were judged and cursed by God. Ham's descendants were the people God would destroy while he gave his own people rest and peace. We can be sure that those who act towards sin like Ham, reveling in it, drawing others into it, will be cursed as well. Now, it might not mean a miserable life right now, but it will mean God's right anger and punishment on sin on the day the Lord Jesus returns. That's one reaction to sin, to rubberneck it. That will be a constant danger to us as descendants of Noah. What's the other reaction we see? Well, covering. Not covering up, but covering. Look at verse 23. But Shem and Japheth, unlike Ham, took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. Unlike Ham, who looks and goes, whoa, look at that. Shem and Japheth won't have anything to do with sin. They won't even have a peek at what Noah's done. They turn their face away. They shut their eyes. And they walk in backwards, strangely, with this great big garment between them and sort of, you know, not trying to look, but still cover Noah up. It's all a bit strange. But what's happening is that Noah is no longer naked and exposed. What's all this about? Well, our sin needs to be covered in the sight of God. Sin needs to be removed forever from his sight. Think back again to the Garden of Eden, when Adam sins and he realizes he's naked. God covers his nakedness. He puts garments of skin on him. He removes Adam's shame. And Shem and Japheth are showing us what needs to happen when it comes to our sin. It needs to be covered and removed from God's sight. In this strange incident, Shem and Japheth are pointing us forward to what the Lord Jesus will do for anyone who trusts in him. See, the Lord Jesus covers our sin in the sight of God. Not covers it up and ignores it, but covers it. The Lord Jesus would come from the descendants of Shem. The Lord Jesus was the one who was born without the inherited tendency to sin. The Lord Jesus was someone who was tempted in every way, even with alcohol, and yet never sinned. The Lord Jesus always lived perfectly in control. He never let his eyes once become fixated on sin. He never drew anyone into sin. And as a sinless Son of God, he was the one uniquely qualified to cover my sin in the sight of God. What happens as the Lord Jesus went to the cross and the soldiers nailed him up? What did they do? They stripped him. He went naked and ashamed, exposed before God, so that I would never need to be. Anyone who trusts in him, their sin has been dealt with. The penalty has been paid. The blood that was shed covers our sins, covers the shame, covers the guilt, and we are completely forgiven. My future is secure in heaven. I will never be naked and exposed before God because the Lord Jesus died and is now alive. And tonight, if this is the first time that God has shown you that your sin is exposed before him, if you realize that you are naked and exposed, that your sin puts you in this dreadful position, then to escape that, to have your sin covered, call out to Jesus for his mercy and his forgiveness, and you can be sure that you'll be forgiven and your sin has been dealt with. But not only do these actions point us to Jesus and the comfort of his forgiveness, you see, Shem and Japheth's actions actually point out what we're to do when we see sin in one another. Let me explain. With the Spirit's help, we can always say no to sin. With the Spirit's help, we can always say no to rubbernecking at sin. Shem and Japheth show us that Christians are to cover each other's sins. In the New Testament, we're told in 1 Peter 4 that love covers a multitude of sins. James 5 says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I'm not sure until I started looking at Genesis 9, I fully knew what those verses were talking about. But when I or another Christian I know sins, yes, I should be horrified by it, but I don't gossip about it. I don't ignore it. I don't rubberneck it. I seek to act in a way that looks to cover it. I need to talk to them. I need to point them to the Lord Jesus, that he would show them that they have sinned. And as we do that, that they would turn to him and ask for forgiveness. And as they do that and experience forgiveness, sin is covered once more. When I sin, please tell me about the Lord Jesus. Point me towards the cross. Expose it, as painful as that might be, that I might turn there again, that you might cover my sin, as hopefully I would do for you. And if you do that, it's like pulling a burning stick out of the fire. What was Noah's response to Shem and Japheth? Well, verse 26 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be a slave." Noah praises God for the actions of his two sons. He asks for God to bless them. And when we ask Jesus to cover our sin, we can be sure that that's the best position to be in. The image these verses talk about tents and extending territory, is that to be in the place of God's blessing, is that to be in the place of peace and safety and security, to be in harmony with God. And when sin is covered, that is a place of peace and safety and harmony with God. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, we trust in the Lord from whom all blessings flow. As I close, let me ask a question. As descendants of Noah, as those who live outside the ark, what is our reaction when we see sin? Is it to rubberneck it? Well, that's to act like cursed Ham. Or do we seek to cover each other's sin, point to the Lord Jesus? See, and that's to act like a blessed Shem. And whether we are cursed Hams, sounds a bit weird, but whether we are cursed Hams or blessed Shems, will be seen that moment when we react to sin in front of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus who covers all our sins. Thank you that through him, you don't look down on us with cursing anger, but with pleased blessing. Forgive us when we are captivated by sin, when our hearts long for it. Please help us to say no. Please help us to fight those sins which easily entangle us. And would you help us to love one another by covering each other's sins and pointing them to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.